In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So this year's conference is One Body and One Spirit. And I really do think that we need to think very, very carefully about this statement. We say it far too often, and we use the term far too haphazardly. And we use it in a very easy way. But this whole concept of unity is paramount. It is central to Christian life and Christian living. It is central to everything we do, and is actually central to everything we are. If we look right at the outset, look at God and His creation of humanity, we see that He created the heavens, the earth, the waters, the mountains, the animals, the birds, the fish, and then humans. And this all came into a wonderful symphony, a wonderful mosaic, whatever the imagery you use. But realistically, what it was a harmonious coexistence of elements that could only have been brought together by God. God, our God, is a God of harmony. And because He's a God of harmony, He wants us to be harmonious beings. At the outset, let's look at our own, just look at our own bodies. When we treat them properly, when we're doing the right thing, when we're treating them as the temples of God, they are harmonious in everything. If you look at the interaction between the various systems in the body, look at the way we grow, look at the way we live, you'll find that there are so many elements that exist harmoniously. And that's why, obviously, our Lord and the right many writings within our scriptures relate to the church being the body of Christ. And when we talk about the body of Christ, we're not talking about just a hand and a foot and a heart and an arm and a leg. But we're talking about all of those elements coexisting harmoniously. And we forget that sometimes. That's why I'm saying to you, we need to be very, very careful about these terms. These terms don't just mean a number of elements randomly thrown into some sort of shared existence. What they do mean is that these elements come together in a harmonious coexistence as their creator, as our creator has intended. So you look at the world, as I just said, in the book of Genesis. Look at ourselves as humans. Look at God Himself, concept of Trinity, and we'll be going further into this over the weekend. This is just an introductory taster of what we'll be having over the weekend. Look at the Lord God Himself, Trinitarianism, which is central to our faith. You know that with all of the various Christian bodies around the world, whether it's the World Council of Churches, the various regional fora of Christian unity, the one common denominator, because we all have very different approaches in some ways across churches and denominations, but the one common denominator that will be accepted to determine whether a group, whether it calls itself a church or a denomination or anything else, is Christian, is that it is Trinitarian. It believes in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when we look at the Trinity in itself, the Trinity as God is completely harmonious. Each person being completely God, but together being completely God. And that's why if we then take that model and we bring it down to our own level, of course we are not God, but if we look at our own level, Each one of us is the image and likeness of God. Each one of us is the image of Christ, and together as a church, we are the body of Christ. So what you find is, God says to us, I'm giving you this context, this concept of harmony, but it is not something that it is alien to me. Actually, it is something that is within my nature and within who I am, and I'm giving you part of that. As one element that speaks about this is obviously the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4. And if you read verses 1 to 6 together, we find St. Paul saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Somebody's telephone. It's all right. That was for theatrical purpose. Have you ever read those Bibles where you suddenly get the music in the background? This is the cheap version of them. Back to St. Paul. We read again from verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if we look at just that passage, there is so much about this oneness that we are called to. The first thing we realize in this passage is that we're not just living our lives randomly. We are living according to a calling. We're living according to a calling. What's the relevance of calling? We are each and every one of us, each person in this room, each person you know, each person in our church, every person has a calling. We are all called to do something. Now, the problem is when we use the term calling sometimes, we refer to calling just within holy orders, calling to the priesthood, calling to monastic life. But if we look at the wider context of calling, we are all called by God to do something. That calling is sometimes for you to be a good person in your university, at your work, a good husband, a good wife, a good parent, a good element within a certain group. You'll be called to do something, and sometimes numerous things. Now, the calling with which we are called is important for a reason. Has anyone tried to manage a group of, you know, more than 10 people in trying to perform a certain task? Yes? Hands up. Okay. You will therefore understand the relevance of coordination. You will say, you do this and you do that. This is your responsibility. This is your responsibility. And each person has a function. Now, you know that if you are organizing this, if you don't carry out your function as a coordinator properly, it doesn't work. And if each person doesn't fulfill their own responsibility and function properly, again, it doesn't work. Now, I'm talking about 10 people. Multiply that by millions. If I am saying to you that God has called each and every one of us to do something, and we are all called, God as God, and God as the one who calls us, And God is the one who knows, because he has created humanity. Those callings are not going to be in conflict with each other. They're not going to be contradictory. So each and every one of us has a calling, and when you look at the bigger picture, all of those come together. You know that if you look at mosaics, beautiful mosaics in cathedrals and churches, if you look really close up, what will you see? You will see squares, and you'll see various shapes of tiles placed. And if you're looking very closely at one of those, it doesn't mean very much. Look at two or three of them, doesn't mean very much. Five or ten of them still doesn't mean very much. If you take a few steps back and you look at the wider picture, you then understand why each one of those tiles is precisely where it is. So when God calls us, at the micro level, looking at each and every one, it may not make much sense. But look at the macro, which is how God looks at things, because his view is much more panoramic than ours. Look at that macro, and suddenly you see everything take shape, and you understand why everything is just where it is. So the relevance of this calling is that when you are called, do what you are called to do. Otherwise, you will leave a little gap in that huge mosaic. It'll still be there. It will still be beautiful. It will still, from a distance, look fine. But when you focus in, you will find bits missing. And those bits will be the bits you haven't done. So, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And what's important for that oneness, that unity, is the next bit. With lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You sometimes drive in the morning, and in England, in London, very contrary to what people may think, drivers, I think, are on the whole extremely polite. And so what you'll find is suddenly you will find in one area traffic congestion, and you'll find a huge mass of cars. And what you'll find then is one person backs up and lets another person out. One person pulls over to the side and lets that person out. The one person moves ahead and lets the other person out. And within 5 or 10 minutes, it's all sorted. Why? Because that takes lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. If we try to become a unity, but we stand our ground and become very rigid, and we're not caring about others, we're not patient, we're not lowly, we're not gentle, we don't bear with one another, what kind of unity is that going to be? It'll be standoff. And it won't work. That's not unity. Unity is where all the elements work together. And that's what you have to understand. We think we can be unified without being humble or gentle. We can't. We think we can be unified without being patient or bearing with another. We can't. You know, you'll be trying to do something with your friends, and all of a sudden you think, I can't do this anymore. People are disorganized. I don't want to do this. Don't want to have any part of it. Well, hang on. You're talking about unity, right? These are friends of yours. These are your brothers and sisters. These are people you want to do things with. Now, if you're not bearing with each other, then how can you possibly reach a level of unity? How can you possibly be with each other in any sort of constructive way, fulfilling the will of God and fulfilling the calling to which you were called? It doesn't work. Endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that word endeavoring is very important. To endeavor is to try, to be patient. We don't endeavor with very much these days, do we? We either don't do anything at all, or if we do it, first attempt doesn't work, it's out. We're not a generation of those who endeavor. You know that whole adage, if you first you fail, try again? We don't do that. If you first you fail, you Google someone else to come and do it. Right? If you're thinking about something and you don't come to that answer straight away, you think, okay, Google in, what should I do at this situation? We don't endeavor it very much. We pride ourselves on being a generation of leisure. But to have unity, to have that one body and one spirit, needs endeavoring. Because no matter how much you love others, if you're trying to live a life of unity, it is going to take, it's going to take you making an effort sometimes. Because we're not always reasonable. We're not all always easy to get along with. We're not all always sensible. We don't all always make sense. And we have to bear with that. People at different stages are on different pages and in different mindsets. So if my knee-jerk reaction is, you know what, if you don't agree with me, that's the end of it, I'm not doing anything else. So Paul's saying, wait. If you are really going to walk according to the calling with which you are called, if you are really going to fulfill that calling, then you need to be lowly, gentle, long-suffering, bearing, but you also need to endeavor, to persevere, and endeavor to keep that unity. We look at relationships in this day and age, and it's a prime example. Back years ago, a few decades ago, you would find that divorce rates were much lower. Why? Because you find that even if people didn't get along, they would try to sort things out. If one person became very difficult, the other person would try to figure things out. People would stand down, not become confrontational, until things resolved and then make a point. So on and so forth. Things had value. Relationships had value. Marriage had a greater value. Whereas now what happens? First sign of a crack, and it's time to pull the plug. First sign of a crack, and this isn't working anymore. Not because people are bad. Because people aren't all bad. And not because a whole generation is bad. Again, you can't judge a whole generation. But why does it happen? Because there's very little perseverance. There is very little endeavoring. Working at relationships and situations. how do I endeavor to keep unity of the Spirit? How do I endeavor to keep unity generally? Does it mean to always get my way? Does it mean to always insist on what I want? Does it mean to always, always feel that I am right and others are wrong? That's not what it is. To endeavor to keep that unity is to always put others before me. And what becomes important is the big picture. What's important is not that my word goes. What's important is not that I remain the boss. What's important is not that I am in control. But what's important is that, okay, you know what? Let's talk about this. Maybe you're right. Let's look at different options. And that goes from everything, starting from your very immediate interactions at home with your family to dealing with the world outside and witnessing as a Christian in your day-to-day life. And you find that one essential component of that unity of the Spirit here is what? A bond of peace. We need to have that bond of peace amongst us. And during this weekend, we'll also talk a little bit more about that. The relevance of peace. What is the relevance? What is the relevance of peace? What is the relevance of things that I am endeavoring to do in a peaceful way? What is the relevance of having that peaceful coexistence? If I'm constantly conflicting with people, is that what God wants? If I'm consistently at odds with people, is that what is going to achieve God's will? See, there's so much here. There's so much to achieve. When we're talking about keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that applies to everything from your own integral unity from within you to your dealings with others. What do I mean by your own integral unity within you? I mean that balance between your spiritual side and your worldly side. That balance between being the image and likeness of God and the human living in this world. But be reassured, it's not as hard as it sounds. Because the calling that we're called to is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we always talk about this concept of unity as being something that is foreign to us, and we need to force ourselves to actually do it properly. Whereas that's not really the case at all. This context of unity is actually who we are. It's our origin. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we already have a common factor, and that is what? That is God within us. And that's why, talking about this, if we submit to God within us, and we let Him orchestrate and manage us individually and collectively, we end up being harmonious and unified. Imagine a conductor in front of an orchestra. The conductor, with the wave of his hand, directs each musician and each instrument. And then can also direct sections and then also can direct the whole orchestra. But if you had a celloist who was there, who decided that, who is this guy to direct me? I'm doing my own thing. Or the violinist turns around and says, well, you know, really, I'm feeling like a bit of a, you know, doing a bit of a solo today. It doesn't work. You wouldn't expect it going to something as basic as music. So what about us? What about the way we live, the way we are? We have to let God direct us if we want to reach that unity. That one body, that one spirit will only come, will only be fulfilled in its entirety and as complete if we submit to the will and power of God individually and collectively. The scriptures tell us about us being the body of Christ and Christ being the head. Which means what? Which means that there still must be a head. There still must be something that moves us. Not against our will, but that moves us. You know, sometimes if you have a problem with a nerve and you will get uncontrollable twitches, right? They're not seen as the norm. They would be abnormal actions. The norm is to have a harmonious body. So you may ask then, okay, if God is going to be the head and it is the head that moves the body, where is free will? How do I have freedom? All sounds very nice. What about my freedom? You have freedom. You have freedom to move erratically. You have freedom to move spontaneously. But if it's moving outside of the normal function, that is an abnormality. But it's there. It's possible. It's a sickness, it's an abnormality. And so when we act erratically away from the oneness of God, away from the will of God, away from God's plan, we still have that option. But it is a sickness that does not lead to the complete edification and benefit of the whole body. It's important for us to understand that there is one God and Father of all. Why do you think I always ask you to pray the Lord's Prayer together? Because that beginning, our Father, just those two words are phenomenal in bringing people together. It suddenly says about you, and it says to everybody else in the room, you know what? We have one Father in common. Because we can all say our Father. Now, being the model Christians we all are, saying the Our Father, you know, 20 times a day, it suddenly becomes slightly less moving, slightly less relevant, becomes more automated. It's almost like you hit a button and it comes out. You've had that feeling where you go through the Our Father and halfway through you think, how did I get here? Did I actually say everything that came before? Am I going to forget things that come later? Why? Because it's automated. But every time you pray the Our Father, think Our Father. And that is one of the basic components of unity. We are unified in Him as Father of all. We are unified in Him as the God of all. And we are unified in Him because He is above all. Now, what does above all mean here? Above all doesn't just mean He controls us. Above all means He has sovereignty over us. That's a very different thing. If you have a righteous king, a wise king, and you place yourself into that king's hands, and you place yourself into that kingdom, you do so knowing that he will safeguard you. You do so knowing that he will protect you. That's precisely what above all means. Above all means he has sovereignty over us. And if we are smart, we will subject ourselves to him. So just in looking at this passage, it becomes very clear to us. It becomes clear that there is a lot to be said about unity. That we are called to be one because we all have a similar function collectively, but then we all have individual functions that will only be realized if we are submitting to that one will of that one God who is the Father of all and above all. We all speak very frantically about the spread of different faiths, or even the spread of secularism. And we think, how can this be? It's quite simple. The concept of unity doesn't exist. When you look at people who push various agendas, these people are unified in that agenda. But when we try to talk about Christianity, we find we're not unified. Even within this room, do we have a shared passion for Christ? Do we have a shared inspiration for him? Let's face it. If I'm sitting here, not really desiring to be here, not really desiring to live a life with Christ, why on earth do I want unity in the first place? It sounds nice, it's very fashionable to want unity. And you know, you think, well, yeah, I have to, of course I want unity, really? Why? Tell me why. Unity means things. Unity means you may sometimes you lose your individuality. It may sometimes mean that you will back down and you will be lowly and gentle and long-suffering. Why do you want to be one if God is not your aim? And that's what we need to look at. That unity, all of this, this passage of St. Paul shares with us, all of this goes back to us wanting to be with God and having him reign over us. Because if you don't, we'll all do our own thing. And then come back and complain that God hasn't done things for us. And complain that sometimes we are weak. Or we don't know how to do things. Let's look at this passage very carefully. We're going to approach many more things over the weekend. Keep this in your mind. Keep this concept of oneness in God. One God above all. One God who is in all. One God who is all in all. So that in him we can find the unity that he calls us to. Not because he wants to just achieve things through us, but he knows that we will never be truly happy until we are fulfilling that function that he has given us within that bigger function of all, so that indeed we can be unified, one body of Christ, with one spirit, and that spirit being the children of God, united in him as he is above us all. And glory be to God forever. Amen. I ask you please to just take a moment to reflect on that, and then we'll take questions. Okay, questions or comments? Yes. Mike. It's not working.
Opposite sides may both...
So can you start again?
Yeah, I wonder about a situation where there are maybe two people on opposite sides who feel that they would be compromising their values or principles if they were to, I guess, be more flexible. Say, for instance, if there was some issue in regards to, you know, they believe they could be compromising church dogma in some way or church ritual, and they feel they have to be sort of very conservative. The other person says, no, no, you know, you've got to reach out to the, you know, to the youth more, or whatever, and so we have to, you know, sort of modify things a bit. And both of them, I suppose, perhaps are feeling that they're doing God's will. They're both doing what they think is right. I wonder how sort of you could reconcile aiming for unity in a situation like that.
Yeah, it's something that happens. But I think what we need to look at is what is the core understanding of the issue, and what does each person really seek to achieve? Because sometimes in these situations, and in particular when it comes to, let's say, matters of faith or practice, that it does become an element, there does become a very strong element of pride and whose word actually goes at the end. Whereas you need to look at things so that both people are equally loving, but they're also equally committed and equally respectful. So we sit down, have a conversation, and we try to figure out what is right. Now, in issues of faith and dogma, sometimes there are things that are just right and things that are wrong, and there's no other way to look at them. In which case, it's not even open to personal interpretation. Personal interpretation can give us a reflection, but it doesn't change the reality of the matter. So, for instance, if you have two people talking about Trinitarianism, and one of them says, no, 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 that the three aren't equal, that's not even open for discussion. But if we're talking about matters of practice, we then have to look at the wider picture. I mean, for instance, let's say we just had our graduate retreat 2 weeks ago. And one question came at the end about contemporary worship. And what about people if they try to worship in different ways? And my answer was that in our church, we're very fortunate that we do have quite an open view of things. So, for instance, you will have your very dedicated liturgical sacramental worship, which is not touched. But then we can have contemporary worship like we did at the beginning of this session. But sometimes the extremes of those put people off. So you will have the stringent, frowning, tasbihah-loving person. And tasbihah is beautiful, but not when you're frowning about it. You know, you can be intense and reflecting, but when you take it so serious, and if someone gets a tune wrong, you tell them, go, right, you think, God's really upset now. You know? That puts people off. But then when you get the other extreme of people who have these permanent smiles tacked to their faces, and you think, that cannot possibly be a real smile, because if you did, then the muscles of your face have really gone very wrong. And then you have very sort of extreme worship with, you know, waving of the hands and clapping, and that makes people uncomfortable as well. And so it's a matter of sitting together and thinking, okay, what we are aiming to do is to glorify God. We want to worship God. So how do we do this effectively? And I'm not saying by any means that we change tasbeha, or that we don't have contemporary worship in settings like this. But what I'm saying is that we try to then find out how we do things properly in the right way, so that we're not compromising on dogma or theology at the outset. We are not compromising on our church rites, but we're also not compromising on standing and worshiping God together in a way that pleases His heart and gives us joy. Any other questions?
For a person who chooses the life of solitude, what is their calling, or do they have, you know, a purpose in the unity?
A person who chooses solitude, you mean monasticism? Of course, this person, he or she, then goes through the process and maybe becomes or a monk or a nun at the end of it. But of course they're also part of the unity, because it is the role of those who dedicate their lives to monasticism. Part of their role is to pray for all of us in our day-to-day lives. Pray for the church, dedicate times of prayer for various things. So they're not, you know, speaking as a monk. When I was in the monastery, there is no sense that you are cut off from the world, so therefore you become selfish. You give priority to your personal relationship with God, but at the same time, you are still part of the church, you are part of the wider body of Christ, and all of these people and all of these things emerged into life of prayer. Into life of prayer. The other thing that the monasteries also do, which is very important, is that they do provide a sanctuary. When you look at Egypt, for instance, a number of people who go to monasteries just for pilgrimages, and because they have something that's upsetting them or bothering them, they know that there's somewhere where there is a stronghold, a place of prayer, a place of worship, a place of reflection. That's a very important provision as well. Does that answer your question? Yes, down here. Microphone. Mic? No, I think they're recording, so I need the mic to go. Yes?
Okay, so there's a question on this half of the room. All right. If you have a disagreement with a friend, do you confront them, risking ruining that unity, or is it best to just turn the other cheek? But as a consequence, inside ourselves, we lose that inner peace. But confrontation could also inspire the other person to lose their inner peace.
So am I assuming that the other person is on the other half of the room?
Probably.
Okay, a complicated question in a nutshell. Is it sometimes better to confront, or is it sometimes better to let go of the situation? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. It's very, very open to particular cases. It's case by case. With some people, or with some situations, confrontational is much, much better. With other cases, confrontation becomes inflammatory and counterproductive. Depending on the person who is going to confront and the person who's being confronted, or vice versa, depending on the situation, depending on the topic. Honesty is always very good. But it always depends on the person who is receiving to be open to honesty, and the person who is giving to be able to communicate that honesty sensitively. That's very important. So there is an equal responsibility on both sides. But as for a general answer, I don't have one. All I would say to you is you need someone's wisdom on particular situations. I'm a person who likes to confront. That's just who I am. I think, you know, if you go straight to the heart of it, get it out of the way, it's done, and then things become more productive. But with some people I know that doesn't work, so I won't do it with particular people. So it depends. Anyone else? Yes.
Just another question on the calling. How do you know when you're called to do something? Because it does sound a bit cliched when you say you just know, or you can just have a feeling. Because so how do you know? Is it as simple as you just get a feeling, you just know? Or you might get a feeling, do something, and then I'm not able to complete it. And then I think, well, it wasn't meant to be. That wasn't my calling. So then next time, how do I know that I am called to do something? I might just get the same feeling again. How do I differentiate that?
Okay, the way we understand what God's calling is that there's a very simple premise. God will never ever send us just one message from one source. It'll be various sources to make it completely clear. Because God's not in the business of confusing us. He doesn't want to send out confusing messages. He does want us to receive the right message, and so therefore respond to the call. So I think what's very important for us is that we keep ourselves open to as many productive sources in our lives that God can use. So if I surround myself with my confession father, my spiritual guide, my servants, good godly friends who are going to give me the right advice, live within a godly situation, make the right choices of lifestyle, all of these things, that will all go towards me being open to receiving messages. But if I'm sitting in this room and there's an incredible amount of noise, no matter how many people are trying to shout at me from outside the room, I'll never hear them. So if my life is hurried and messy and sinful, and I don't have focus or direction, it's going to be very difficult for me to hear anything at all. So I have to get my own house in order. I have to be surrounded by the right people. And I have to be with God on a day-to-day basis in my life of prayer and reflection and contemplation. Because being with Him like that on a day-to-day basis means that I'll be more able to receive His messages. And once I receive them, I'll be more able to understand them. Okay? All right. Quickly, give me 5 points. Any 5 points you heard during the talk? One. Put your hands up so I can see you. One. Harmony. It's a life of harmony. Thank you. Two. Yes. The mosaic up close looks confusing, but from a distance you can see the beauty of that harmony. Thank you. Three.
What unites us together is the Trinity as Christians.
What unites us as a concept of lowest common denominator as Christians is living in the Trinity. Four.
Persevere in your relationships.
Persevere in endeavoring to keeping the unity. Thank you. We shouldn't be living our lives randomly, but according to the calling we receive from God in a harmonious way. Anybody else?
Unity
is central and essential to Christian life and Christian living. Anyone else? Yes. We have to let God direct us. Thank you. Yes. Unity sometimes means not getting your own way. Is that what you mean? Yeah, but you still maintain your own identity. But that collective identity, again, it's like that mosaic where each mosaic has its own identity, but when you take the wider picture, they go together to give you the wider identity. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes? Surround yourself with the right people and the right environment. Glory be to God forever. Amen.